We spent the past number of weeks in Matthew 6 as we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, really verse by verse, and now we're in this section that is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is in the midst of this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and for the past few weeks we have been listening intently to the voice of Jesus as he speaks. And as he speaks, he is really warning us. He is both warning us and he is instructing us. He's warning us about the possibility that we, and when I say we, I'm talking about those who are following Christ. He's warning us about the possibility that we could try to pursue being like either the religious elitists of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, or that we would be like the Gentiles, and he would call that the pagans of his day, when it comes to the basic issue of worship. And his basic instruction and his basic warning is really the same. He's saying, don't be like that. You see, both the Pharisee and the Gentile have one thing in common. They have one thing in common, and that is that they have already received their reward. That's key to remember where we've been in Matthew 6 so far, if we're going to be helped with where we're going not only this week, but in the coming weeks. That's key to keep in mind. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, remember, Jesus is talking about the worship that gets God's attention. The worship that gets God's attention, and he talks about giving and praying and fasting, as we talked about last week. Now in chapter 6, verse 19, he's beginning his next section, the next point in his sermon. The main title of chapter 6 is the conduct of the kingdom, the conduct of the kingdom. In terms of first worship, now, verse 19, he's going to talk about wealth. The wealth that gains God's approval. So first, the worship that gets God's attention. Now the wealth that gains God's approval. Now listen. Those who are not members of the kingdom of heaven already have their reward. That means they have no reward in the future. Which leads to this next section in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. What Jesus says here, he begins with this statement, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now just stop there for a moment. He's saying, don't give yourselves to the things that everyone else gives themselves to. If you're going to be a member of the kingdom, if you're going to be under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, then listen, friends, you can't be giving yourself to everything else that everyone else gives themselves to. That's what he's saying here. Why? Because if you do, you will already have your reward, and that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to settle for earthly reward. So don't seek to treasure that up while you're here on earth. Some of you might think, well, I mean, it sounds good if you can get your reward here and still make it to heaven. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you get your reward here, you're not going to heaven. If you get your reward here, you're not going to heaven. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. So don't give yourself to present reward. Don't store up earthly treasures. Now, I recognize that a statement like that is going to open up a lot of questions. And that happens with this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is a difficult sermon. But as with many things in this sermon, Jesus is content with the tension that he creates by what he is saying. And what I want to encourage you today is this. I want to encourage you to embrace that tension as you try to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. Don't try to walk out of here with all the strings tied. Don't try to walk out of here with everything in a nice box, because sometimes Jesus means to say things and he causes tension by what he says, and he's okay with that. So you're going to say, Well, the scripture says don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. What about my savings account? What about this? And you're going to bring all these hypotheticals in. Jesus does not bring all these hypotheticals. He's making a statement. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's the one thing that's driving this section, verses 19 through 24. And before we get too far into this, I suppose we need to understand our terms. And before we do that, we need to read the text. So would you allow your eyes to go now down to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. You're looking at the words of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now he uses the word here, treasures. Treasure or treasures. I want you to understand, one of the things that keeps us from really understanding what this text means is by what we read into it. Most of you are going to read into that word treasures, and what are you going to think? Money, savings accounts, CDs, stock market. That's not what it's talking about, primarily. It's not primarily about money. It's primarily about treasure, or let me say it this way, earthly treasure. What does it mean to treasure a treasure? Treasuring something means putting value into something. In this case, Jesus is calling attention to anything that is temporal that can be valued. Not just money, but anything that is temporal that can be valued. This refers to anything that we put stock into, anything we place value on. Treasuring something means seeing something as valuable. Treasuring something means giving our affection or our attention. I like what D.A. Carson said. He said this, "We think about our treasures. We measure other things and other people by our treasures. This is so painfully true that a person who honestly examines himself can pretty well discover what his real treasures are by, listen, simply by studying his deepest desires." What Jesus is saying is, don't put value on earthly things. That's probably the closest summary of what he's saying here. Don't put value on earthly things, which then leads you to the question, what? Why? Jesus, why are you telling me not to put value on earthly, temporal things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in this section, there are four reasons that we must not trust earthly treasures. And listen, treasures are not the treasures that we necessarily think of. I'm not talking, as I said, about money primarily. I'm talking about anything we put stock into. Physical ability, physical appearance, athletic prowess, fame. Those kinds of things, our home, our car, the clothes we wear, do not put value on those things. And there are four reasons why in this text. And it just unfolds to us right here. It's like well-done barbecue chicken. It just falls off the bone. And that's what happens here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Number one, because they cannot last. That makes sense, doesn't it? You would want any wealth advisor to tell you something that's going to be a secure investment. You don't want to give him your money and for next week he say, well, sorry, it's gone, it didn't last. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because don't put stock into things. Don't put value on earthly things, because they cannot last. Look what he says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's how Jesus thinks of earthly treasure boxes. They can't preserve anything. Nothing lasts. The treasures of which Jesus speaks here is a reference to anything that can be diminished. That's key. Or let's say it another way. The true treasure that must be treasured is the only treasure that can never be lost or diminished. The only thing you should ultimately ascribe value to is the thing that can never be diminished, that can never be lost. Money can be diminished, right? Physical good looks can be diminished, right? Some of you are afraid of that one. Yeah. Physical prowess. Look, there was a time where some of you men were so strong and powerful and you could do anything. But now you look back and you go, oh, what happened? Right? Do not put value on that which can be diminished or lost. We should never place value on that which is not ultimately valuable. And the only thing that is ultimately valuable is that which is established by God. There's no ultimate value in your home, friends. There's no ultimate value in your physical appearance. There's no ultimate value in your health. There is no ultimate value in your sports achievements. Those things can all be diminished. Here today, gone the next. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that these things are intrinsically bad, because that's usually where we go with this then. Oh, well, yeah, Joe's saying they're all bad. No, I'm not saying that they're all intrinsically bad or that they're elementally evil. In fact, that's actually not the case at all. These things can become evil when any one of these things is elevated to the place of that which is ultimately valuable. Only that which God establishes as ultimately valuable is ultimately valuable. And thus, anything that usurps that thing is idolatry, is evil. God is not against the idea of reward. God is not against the idea of reward. In fact, if you don't believe in eternal reward, you're not living in faith, and therefore you're not pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6. God is against the idea of going after what we think is a reward only to find a pile of dust in the end. God is against going after what we think is reward, what we think is valuable, and in the end we go, it's nothing. Why should you not put value on earthly things? Because they don't last. Let me give you three quick principles to help you think through this. Just three thoughts that I had that may help us think about money, possessions, fame, good looks, whatever it might be. Three things. One, these things are to be embraced but not loved. These things are to be embraced but not loved. The scripture says, you know what? He has created these things to be received with thanksgiving. So I'm not saying that this scripture means that immediately you need to go live in a mountain somewhere or live in a monastery and refuse all of the good gifts of God. No, embrace those good gifts. Embrace them. Just don't love them. The love of money is the root of what? All evil. These things are to be embraced. Wow, thank you, God. But I love you. I love you. Secondly, these things are to be enjoyed, not loathed. Enjoyed, not loathed. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that God gives us richly all things to what? To what? Enjoy. God has given us these things to enjoy. So don't think about these things as if, oh, if I have them or if I enjoy them, I'm somehow... No, I'm not. God doesn't want you to loathe the things that he's given you, whether it's food or anything else. He wants you to enjoy them, not loathe them. Embrace them, just don't love them. Enjoy them, don't loathe them, is brought together with the third principle. Employ them, don't lose them. Employ them, don't lose them. Luke 16:9, 1 Timothy 6:18. Use these things, he says, to lay up for yourselves a sure foundation in heaven. In other words, when you look at the things, earthly treasure, you say, I want to use those things. I want to employ them. I don't want to lose them. I want to use them for their greater good. That's the way we ought to think about these things that just don't last. Whether it's, again, money, whether it's your home, whether it's your physical ability. Those things you can't put stock in, but you can employ them. You can't put stock in, but you can't enjoy it. You can't put stock in it, but you can embrace it as a gift from God. First reason, you cannot put value on earthly treasures because they don't last. Second reason, back to the text, because they govern your life. Look what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second reason is because these things, don't put stock on them, because when you do, they will govern your life. That's the conclusion that Jesus is making in verse 21. Don't store up earthly treasures. Don't put ultimate value on earthly treasures, because they will govern your life. And everybody knows that. Everybody, you ask any worldling and they will tell you. Perhaps most famously in the 1980s, Cyndi Lauper sang this song. She said, I'm sorry, baby. I'm leaving you tonight. I found someone new. He's waiting in the car outside. Ah, honey, he replies, how could you do it? We swore each other everlasting love. She said, well, yeah, I know. But when we did, there was one thing we weren't really thinking of, and that's... You listen to that stuff? And that's money. Money changes everything. Money changes everything. We think we know what we're doing. That don't mean a thing. It's all in the past now, because money changes everything. It governs your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's the world's way of thinking, Cyndi Lauper style. But we can all identify, in this world, indeed, money changes everything. Earthly treasures govern your life. Listen to what D.A. Carson said. He said, let us admit it. Many, many of us try very hard to compromise in this area. Two jobs become available. And for most of us, the weightiest factor prompting us to select the one or the other will be the salary, not the opportunity presented by each option to serve the Lord. Or, he goes on and says, we make a needless move to a bigger or better car or bigger or better home for no other reason than to keep up with or surpass our peers. Jesus is saying those things are going to govern your life. It's going to consume you. And he goes on, he says, because, and he just looks at your physical, he says, where your heart, where your treasure is, there's your heart, your passion. But then he uses another metaphor in verses 22 and 23. And he paints a very, very powerful word picture for us. The eye is the lamp of the body. What's that mean? In other words, you determine the course of your life by what you see, right? We all know that. We determine the course of our life by what we see. So healthy eyes can make it around, allow you to make it around pretty well. But suppose you're blind, then you're going to have a very difficult time getting around. His concluding thought, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What could that mean? Here's what it means. If what you think is light in you is actually darkness, darkness is magnified. Got it? if what you think is light in you is actually darkness, darkness is really magnified. If you think you can see, but you really can't see, you can do a lot of damage to yourself and to everyone else around you, right? It's clear. The message is very clear. If you put value on things that are not ultimately valuable, your entire life is going to be off track, indeed tragically off track. And that's very important for our understanding of the rest of the sermon. You see, let me explain it this way. If your treasure is out of line with true treasure in the kingdom, as established by God, if your treasure, if what you value is out of line with what God says is eternally valuable, you're going to find yourself, next section, verses 25 through 34, you're going to find yourself worrying about things you ought not be worrying about, right? You're going to find yourself fretting and being anxious over things that will consume you. It's going to govern your life. And if that's the case, when it comes, you're going to find yourself then, chapter 7, standing in judgment over other people who don't have your same values. Right? I told you before, I like sushi. John Stone is not so enlightened. So suppose I now judge John on the basis of my obviously superior love for sushi. And I look down at him. How could you? That's what happens if you do not have your values properly aligned in the kingdom. Now here's the kicker, folks. He's talking to his disciples. So a lot of us are saying, yeah, the world needs this. The world really, really needs this. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you. You and I are tending towards this. You and I tend to put value on earthly things that have no ultimate value. And therefore, we tend to determine the course of our lives on the basis of what we value. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? That's a great darkness, because people think they're walking in light, but they're walking in darkness because they're not valuing what God says is ultimately valuable. You see, that's a problem. So one, we don't put value on earthly things because they don't last. Two, because they govern your life. Three, verse 24, because they demand your allegiance. They demand your allegiance. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And now in the ESV, it says money. Really should just say mammon. One, because I like that word. That's fun to say, mammon, right? But two, because it's not money that it's referring to. It's a philosophy that this word refers to. It is materialism. That's what it means. You cannot serve God and materialism. You cannot serve God and this philosophy. Jesus is pulling in another metaphor. It's the slave-master metaphor. The statement is made, a slave cannot serve two masters. No one has two masters. You don't. It's impossible to have two masters. There are two competing masters in the world, the Almighty God and the Almighty Dollar, God and mammon. The reference to a philosophy called materialism. This word mammon has many different names. Money would be one. The American dream will be another. Wealth, possessions, fame, fortune. It's all there. If you're in the kingdom, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, then you are a slave of God, and it is impossible for you to serve the master of materialism. Conversely, if you're serving the God of materialism, that is, if that's what you think about, if that's what you love, if that's what you long for, if that's what you pursue, if that's what you judge others on the basis of, then you cannot serve God. It's mutually exclusive, which then means you cannot be in the kingdom. This is, by the way, why I think that this Sermon on the Mount is the one that Jesus used to draw Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, to himself. You cannot serve God with a divided allegiance, for God can only be served with, John Stott says, with an entire and exclusive devotion. Listen to this. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Or this, Isaiah 48. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You cannot serve God all the while that you are seeking earthly reward. That's the context here. Pharisees, Gentiles, seeking earthly reward. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't seek for your reward here, because if you do, you're not going to get any there. In fact, you won't even be there. That's why the prosperity gospel of the Osteens, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar is so particularly despicable, because it is idolatry. And it's in conflict with genuine Christianity. But listen, I want to be quick to add something here. We're not talking primarily about money. We're talking about earthly treasures. So, young man, so enamored with your physical ability, your athletic powers, you're just this macho man, you're a rock. Those things can demand your allegiance. And if your allegiance is given to those things, it cannot be given to God. Young lady, you're so taken by physical appearance and looks. Those things don't share space with God. They kick him out. I'm not saying you need to try to look ugly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when that becomes your only pursuit, you cannot seek that and serve God at the same time. And right now you're feeling a tension. And I think it's a healthy tension to feel. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. Don't put value on earthly things. Why? Because they demand your allegiance. And this is a great place for that saying. You give an inch, it'll take what? A mile. And the fourth reason, and I think maybe the best, why we ought not, as members of the kingdom, lay value on earthly things, because you have a Father in heaven. Isn't that good? You have a Father in heaven. Chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to steal a little bit of next week's thunder, but we're going to see a familiar phrase pop up again here. Verse 26, notice, your heavenly Father. Then look at verse 32, your heavenly Father. Why should you not lay value on earthly things? Because, brothers and sisters, we've got a Father in heaven who's taking care of everything we need. Matthew Henry, who lived from 1662 to 1714, he's a well-known Bible teacher, well-known commentator. Most of you probably have his commentary. Excellent, excellent work. He was robbed, and he returned home and wrote these words in his diary. Let me be thankful, he said. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. We have a Father in heaven who makes all the difference in the world. So what? So Jesus is going to tell us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, the so what is make Him and righteousness your singular pursuit of life. Based on what? Based on His promise. The promise is, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you the opportunity, the ability to embrace this. I'll give you the opportunity, the ability to enjoy this. I'll give you the opportunity, the ability to employ this for my glory. I mentioned a few moments ago that this sermon is written to believers. Because I think that probably most of us are thinking it's for somebody else, but no, it's for you. The greatest battle that most of you have right now, because a lot of you, many of you have, and I'll say it this way, you're seasoned believers. You've been a believer for years. Your greatest struggle right now is with becoming stale. Because you think this seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is a past action that you've done, not a present action that you are doing. And you're becoming stale because you're not pursuing Him. You've become so greatly affected by earthly treasures that you've actually placed something into that place, and you're committing idolatry. From time to time, my wife and I will go out to eat. And when we go out to eat, almost inevitably, we'll look over to a table close to us and there'll be a man and a woman. Most likely, a married couple. And you know what stands out to us about them, especially if they're a bit older and you can see that they've been married for a long time? You know what stands out to us? They're not saying anything. They're stuffing their faces. And I find myself, I think, Lord, please don't let that be me 10 years or 20 years from now, because that could be my penchant. But two, I think, I don't think it was like that 30 years ago for that couple, or 40 years ago. In fact, I would imagine that man probably didn't even care about his French fries. He cared about his main squeeze, right? She's right there before him. His eyes are all googlied and everything else. Oh, hamburger. I didn't know it was a hamburger before me. He couldn't take his eyes off of her. Now he's looking at a slab of potato on his plate and doesn't even care she's there. And I thought this morning, that's where many of you are today in your Christian life. You're not pursuing Him. You're taken with a slab of potato. And that's awful, isn't it? You don't have to be, because you have a Father in heaven. And I think some of you today, in fact, maybe even many of us today, need to say, you know what? I've gotten stale. It's gotten stale because I've been infatuated with the things instead of Him. And today, you need to repent. You just need to turn from that and say, I forsake that. I turn from that. I am just like that guy and that woman sitting in that restaurant, and I look at that, I despise that because that's awful. It'll never happen. They don't care a lick about each other. They care about their food. I'm just like that with you, God. Would you forgive me? Because I've been treasuring up things on earth. I think that's where we need to be today. So I wonder if you would join me in prayer. And just now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't do this often, but perhaps I could pray for you. If there are those of you this morning who say, you know what, Pastor Joe, yes, my relationship is stale because I've been valuing other things. And I would like you, I just want to confess that, and by confessing it this morning, I'm asking you to pray for me. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand so I can see it, and then, yeah, thank you. Others? Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Many, huh? Just stale. It's like, we need that, don't we? Yeah, thanks. Anyone else? Young and old alike this morning. Let's pray. Father, there are at least a few of us here this morning, men and women, young and old, who just say, you know, it's kind of stale right now. I ask you, Lord, to work in us. First of all, thank you that you are the greatest treasure. And secondly, forgive us for not seeing you for who you really are. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I ask you, Lord, to help us as a church family to walk this road together and to stir one another up to love and good works as you've called us to do. Firmly placed in Christ, Christ alone. In his name we pray, and together all God's people said,